It is an honor to be with you, to open up God's Word with you today. Love getting a chance to worship here with y'all. Like Elliot said earlier, we are in this I Am series. And if you've been following with us, you know that we're looking at the seven statements in the book of John where Jesus identifies himself as I am something. Each of those statements is different. Last week, Gabe told us that the reason that we're going through these statements, looking at what Jesus said about himself, is so that we have a better understanding of who Jesus is. So as we dig into this day, our goal is to go, why did Jesus make this statement? To open up the series, Wayne did a great job of looking at the I Am statement, not in the book of John, but really the statement that set up all of these other statements by Jesus. It was in the book of Exodus, and it's how God identified himself. When Moses said, hey, who should I say is sending me? God said, I am. And in the context that's used, it only applies to God. He was saying, I'm self-sufficient, I'm eternal, I'm holy, I'm set apart. There is no one or no thing like me. He was saying, I'm all-powerful, I'm all-knowing, I'm everywhere at once, which makes it so that he is uniquely, he has the unique ability to orchestrate all life because of his wisdom and his power. And then when Jesus makes these I am statements, he's actually identifying himself with God. No good Jew at that time would ever put those two words, I and am, together even in a sentence, because this was the name of God and it was so holy, so revered, they would never put them together like that. But Jesus does. And he's doing that to actually identify himself as God. In week two, we looked at the claim that he is the bread of life. By saying, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I'm essential for all life. In the same way that we need food to live, he's like, you need me to live, both now and in eternity. Last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. And in a spiritually dark world, we all need the light of Jesus. This week, we're looking at his claim in John 10 that he is the door, or he is the gate. And if you want to turn to John 10, either in your Bible or your app, we're going to spend a lot of time in there today. As we do this, I was listening to Gabe's message, and he talked about when he was young that he was afraid of the dark and what light meant to him. And it got me thinking, do I have any stories of when I was young that have to do with doors or gates? And I actually have several, but the one that sticks out most, I was about 10 years old, and I had just earned my first bow and arrow from a Christian scouting organization that I was in, and I was so excited to bust that thing out and use it. And in all of my 10-year-old wisdom, I thought, why would I shoot this outside where I might lose an arrow? I'll just let that sit for a minute. We were in a house where we were remodeling the upstairs, so there wasn't much in there. There was actually a door laying horizontally against one of the walls because it hadn't been installed yet in our bathroom. And I thought, what a wonderful backstop that would make. I mean, you didn't want to put an arrow through a wall, right? And so I got a box that had a target on. I wasn't aiming at the door. I mean, I'm not that dumb. I got a box, painted a target on it, set it up, stepped back as far away as I could, withdrew an arrow from my quiver, pulled, and released. And you would have been so proud. I hit the bullseye. It was perfect. What I had not counted on was that it would go through both sides of the box and pierce the door. And my father was not well pleased, and he let me know that by through purchasing a new door. That door, in his mind, was useless now. And Jesus, although he was pierced, all that did was show his power. He wasn't useless. Many thought he was dead and gone once he had been pierced, once he had died. All that did was show his power. And Jesus claims to be a door or a gate. The word that we see in this passage is the Greek word thyra, and it can be either door or gate. And depending on which translation of the Bible that you read, it may say either one of those words. We're going to be looking at the word in the NIV version today, and it uses the term gate. And I actually like this term a little bit better based on the context of what we're going to be reading today. I think you'll see why. But this verse, or this passage, John 10, comes right on the heels chronologically with last week's message. In John 8, Jesus made the statement, I'm the light of the world. In John 9, he healed a blind man, gave him sight. And then in John 10, he may very well just be continuing the conversation with the same group of Pharisees. And I want to read the first 10 verses of John 10. And then as we go through this passage, we'll kind of break it apart so that we can get an understanding of what's being said here. But starting in verse 1, it says this. Jesus is talking. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, this illustration, this allegory, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Who enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In order to understand the context of the scripture, we actually have to be listening with the ears that the original audience would have been listening. They had context that we don't have today. And in order to do that, we have to look at sheep and shepherds. Next week, we're actually going to look at the term where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and we're going to be unpacking what a good shepherd would do to take care of his sheep. But today, we've still got to unpack some of what it meant in this sheep-shepherd context in order to understand this passage. Sheep are one of the most helpless creatures in all of the animal kingdom. They graze all day long. They put their head down and they just eat and eat and eat. And because of this, because they don't lift up their head very often, it's easy for them to wander off and get lost. And they have no homing instinct. When I was young, I had a dog. It was a beagle. And so I appropriately named him Snoopy. And Snoopy had this incredible homing instinct. He was a wanderer. He had wanted to go out and explore, and we lived in town. And so after several years, we finally decided that it was time to give Snoopy to somebody else who lived out in the country so he could wander and live his best dog life. And they lived about 15 miles away from us. Took us over 20 minutes to get there. We drove Snoopy to his new home, confident that he was going to be loving his new life out in the country. They were a great family. Said our goodbyes and went home. And that night, we received a call. They said, hey, Snoopy ran away, and we don't know where he's at. And I was like, oh. And then we said, man, let us know, you know, if you find him and all that. 3 days later, Snoopy ended up on our door. Snoopy had never driven that road. He had never been to their house. He just had this innate homing instinct that brought him back to the house that he had known for several years. In fact, we couldn't actually give him away. He just kept coming back. Contrast that with my dog now. His name's Chewy, short for Chewbacca. He has zero homing instincts. Like, he is a wanderer. We would take him out into the front yard with us. We didn't leash him because we're out in the front yard with him. And he would start sniffing, and he would just go. He would just wander. Next thing we know, we're like, hey, he's gone. And the first few times, we had to drive around the neighborhood, figure it out. He ended up in doggy jail one time, got picked up by animal control. That was fairly traumatic, 3 days of prison sentence for him. We got smart after that, gave him a collar that has like five different numbers on it. And over the years, people would find Chewy walking around. Some of the neighbors, he had kind of some favorite homes. They'd be, hey, Chewy's over here. Don't know if you want to come get him. But zero homing is like he never did ever make it back to our house. We every single time had to go find him. That's how sheep are. They can actually be in the pasture inside of the sheepfold and have no idea how to get there without a shepherd to take them there. Sheep, on top of that, are totally incapable of defending themselves. If predators come, like they're totally helpless. They're followers. A lot of times there's a lead sheep that stays really close to the shepherd and the other sheep follow the lead sheep. There have been known cases where that sheep has walked off the edge of a cliff and the others just keep following right after. I think it's hilarious that this is who God compares us to. Not a lion, not a bear, not even a dog. We're compared to sheep. Apparently in God's eyes, we're completely helpless and not that smart. Jesus starts this discussion without actually coming out and saying, hey, I'm the shepherd in the story. He just starts talking about sheep and shepherds. And it's not until the Pharisees later on are like, yeah, we're not picking up what you're throwing down. He's like, well, let me try a different way. I'm actually the gate. And that can be confusing to us. In the same passage, he's saying, I'm the shepherd that gets led into the sheepfold, but I'm also the gate. What's up with that? In order to understand that, again, we have to have some context for what's going on here. Back in that time in ancient Israel, there were actually two different kinds of sheep pens or sheep folds. There were some that were near cities or perhaps an inn, and they were bigger. They were permanent structures. Multiple flocks would come in, and they had a gatekeeper. And so that's one of the types of pens. The others were out in the country, and they were typically reserved for one flock and one shepherd at a time. And when Jesus talks about being let into the sheepfold by the gatekeeper, he's referring to one of these larger sheep pens that was a permanent structure. We have a picture of this coming up. You can see the gatekeeper there. He's actually letting the shepherd and the flock in. And the Greek word for gatekeeper here can also mean warden. This gatekeeper was the one who would protect the sheep at night. Oftentimes, the shepherds, they would be staying at the inn or they would be staying at their homes because it was near their hometown. And the gatekeeper was the warden, the protector, the one that watched over them. And in verse 1, Jesus is making a comparison. The sheep pen represents the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees, they weren't picking it up at that point. But in John 10:1, it says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter by the sheep pen, by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The Pharisees didn't know it at this point. Jesus was comparing himself to them. He's like, I'm the shepherd. You guys are thieves and robbers. Why would he say that to them? Here's why. The Pharisees were all about their power, their position, their privilege, and they were actually trying to keep the people from following Jesus. And Jesus isn't just talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to any false religion, false teacher, anybody that would steer people away from God. He's going, they're thieves and robbers because they're trying to take my sheep away from me. Jesus then goes on to describe what the real shepherd will look like in verse 2. It says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. There are different views on who the gatekeeper is in this allegory. Some say it's John the Baptist because he prepared the way for Jesus. Others would say it's God the Father letting the Son into the kingdom of heaven. But honestly, that's not what's important in this scripture. It's not the point of the scripture is who the gatekeeper is. The point of the scripture is the shepherd belongs with the sheep because they belong to him. Jesus is the shepherd of the flock because we are his sheep. And in verse 3, It says that he calls his sheep and they listen to his voice. And this is super important. Back then, and even today, Israeli shepherds spend so much time with their sheep, the sheep actually know the shepherd's voice. Dan Lynch, one of the guys on our sermon team, he was talking about a time in the past when he was in Israel and he was on an archaeological dig and they were broke for lunch. And he took his lunch and he sat up on a hill and he looked down the hill and there was a pond at the bottom. And shepherds would come and they would bring their sheep to the watering hole. And the sheep don't know any better. They just intermix. They're just fighting for a place at the water, and they get all mixed up and everything. And he said this Israeli shepherd actually stood up when he thought it was time to be done. He started walking away, and he made this particular whistle. He goes, I can't mimic it, but the sheep knew that this was part of the shepherd's voice. They were familiar with the whistle. He said all of the sheep, no matter where they were, no matter how intermixed they were, actually just started separating and following the shepherd. He said he didn't even look back to see if they were following him. He knew that they would follow him because they knew his voice. Question for you and me is, do we know the voice of the Lord? I'm baffled at people regularly who say, oh, I just wish I could hear from God. I just wish I knew what God was telling me. I just knew what God's will was. And yet they have very little time that they spend with him. How can we know somebody's voice when we don't spend time with them? In fact, oftentimes, I find that they don't read the Bible hardly ever. We have a society that doesn't like to read. Unfortunately, this is the primary tool that God has given us to hear his voice and to understand what he's saying to us. And people that don't read God's word are at a disadvantage for hearing his voice. If we don't know God's word, it's easy to confuse God's voice with some other voice. And I think it could be the culture. I think it could be friends, well-meaning friends, even professing Christian friends. If they aren't giving you advice based on God's word, that's not God's voice. And there can be a variety of those things. And I think even people that have some sort of time with God, often that time isn't very productive. Their quiet time isn't very quiet because they're so busy saying words that they never shut up to actually listen for God's voice, to see what he's doing. It's this constant talk of, God, this is what I want. God, if you could just do this, and I just wish you would do this. And then they go on their merry way, never stopping to actually listen to God and see what he's doing. Oftentimes, this is because people's view of God. They don't actually understand that God wants to have a relationship with us, a relationship where not only can we talk to him, he talks to us. And maybe that's because they view God as distant or dispassionate. Maybe you've thought, you know, I think God created the world, But then I think he just stepped back and kind of let it see what would happen and kind of like this big cosmic experiment. That's called deism. That is not what the Bible says about God. It says the shepherd knows their name. He calls them by name. You're known to God. I love what it says in Luke 12, verse 6. It says, what is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? 2 copper coins back then would be the equivalent of about $5 today, so a sparrow cost about $1. Yet God does not forget a single one of them, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Some of us have more hair than others, but God knows the number of your hairs, no matter how many you have. God intimately knows who you are. This is one of the primary differences between the shepherd and the thieves. Anybody else who wants you to follow them, God knows you and cares about you. He knows you by name. Verses 4 and 5 discuss the response of the sheep to the shepherd. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Do you follow God? Like, I know people who know his voice because they actually know his word. They just don't like what he says, so they don't follow him. The sheep not only know his voice, they follow him. Every time you or I knowingly choose sin, we are wandering away from the shepherd. We're wandering away from the master. Last week, Gabe talked about the Israelites. When they were wandering in the desert, God gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There was this great light in the sky that whenever God wanted them to move, the cloud would move and they would follow it. That's supposed to be our relationship with Jesus. Every time God moves, every time God says move, we follow him without fail. Otherwise, we're lost, just like they would have been lost in the wilderness. I love how it says the sheep won't follow a stranger. In fact, they will run from the stranger. And what I find is so many Christians don't run from the stranger. Like, from the time we're little, we all learn stranger danger, right? I remember an illustration when I was young of a guy. He's like, so many Christians, this is the line of sin, the line of separating the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of darkness. And if it was a cliff, any sane person would be, I should get back from the cliff. But so many Christians want to find out where the edge is and play there and go, how far can I get? How close can I get to the cliff? How close can I get to sin or the stranger and still be okay? This says that we run from the stranger. And I think many of those voices are followed today. And it can be other religions. How many of you know super nice people that follow a different religion? And are just like, yeah, but they're nice people. I think many people in false religions just haven't critically assessed what it is that they say. It's another voice. It's a stranger's voice. For some, it's the culture. Some people have actually replaced the Bible with the culture. The Bible should be our preeminent foundation for when we're going to make decisions. Like, we should go, man, I know what the Bible says, so what does this mean in the culture? So many people are like, well, this is what the culture says, and this is what everybody's doing, so that must be right. Boy, it's weird that the Bible might actually say something that counters that. For others, I think it's politics. Politics are a big deal right now. And there are some people that have made our Constitution more important than God's Word. And understand this, I love our country. I love our founding fathers. I love our Constitution. I love the freedoms that we have. We are getting ready to celebrate that this week. Good on you for being here as we're getting ready to go into that. But this is the source of truth. This is God's voice, not our Constitution, not our political party. When people think of you, do they think of a Republican or a Democrat, a conservative, a liberal, or do they think of you as one of Jesus' sheep, a follower of Jesus? It can be materialism. There are so many people chasing things that they think are going to satisfy. They just don't. Are you listening to God's voice and choosing to follow him so closely that you're within the protection of the sheepfold? The Pharisees didn't get what Jesus was saying. It says they just didn't get it. So Jesus changes the illustration. In John 10:7, he said, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate or the door for the sheep. The small sheep pens that were out in the countryside that were designed for just one sheep and one shepherd were really different than the ones near the cities and inns. We've got a picture of one. A lot of times they were just a place out in a pasture that had loose rocks piled up into a wall, either in a circle or a square, with an opening in front of it. And the sheep would go into it. And because there was no door, there was no gate, the shepherd would sleep in the opening, literally becoming the gate into the sheepfold. So when Jesus said, I'm the gate, because they were a society that understood sheep and pastures and all of that, they would have been going, oh, he's talking about being the shepherd that lays in front of the sheepfold. They would have all known what he was talking about. John 10:90 said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. After grazing all day, the shepherd would bring the sheep into the sheep pen because there were predators out. And again, sheep are completely helpless against predators. If a predator ever got into the sheepfold, a wolf or whatever, the sheep were done because they don't even try to defend themselves. They won't even separate. In fact, they'll congregate as a flock, making it easy for them to slaughter them. Therefore, the shepherd is critically important to keep the predators out and the sheep in. This is the context of what Jesus was talking about when he says he's the gate. The shepherd provided safety. Jesus then contrasts himself with our enemy, the devil. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The thief, our enemy, any voice other than Jesus, only has bad in mind for us. I think there are a lot of people who are like, well, yeah, God's good, but, you know, there's lots of other good voices out there too, and other good ways to God and all of that. And no. Any other voice, Satan wants us to hear any other voice than God's. He'll use anything he can. If he can't make us bad, he'll make us distracted. Jesus is the only voice. Jesus, when he said that, created an invitation. Verse 9 is probably the most important verse for us here today. In it, Jesus gave an invitation. Calling himself the gate is actually going, come in through me. Notice that he said, I am not a gate. He said, I am the gate, singular. I am the only way into the kingdom of heaven. And this is honestly one of the least favorite things that many people like about what Jesus had to say, because it's exclusive. Jesus said, I am the gate. In fact, in John 14:6, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And I think there are people that don't like this because they've got an independent spirit. They're like, I don't like being told what to do. That's most North Idahoans, land of the free and home of the don't tell me what to do, right? Here's the thing. Jesus said, this is how you do it. And we can say all we want. Well, I don't think it should have to be that way. I think I should have more options. I think I should be able to work my way in, whatever it is. When you create your own universe, you can set up whatever rules you want. But God created this one, and this is what he said. Jesus is the only way. I think for other people, it's not even for themselves. It's for the people around them. They're just like, well, you know, they're good people. And as long as they're good people, they can follow whatever path they want. It's going to end up in the kingdom of God. They can follow Joseph Smith or Muhammad or Buddha or whoever, and all paths kind of lead to heaven. This is called omnism. That's not what the Bible teaches. God doesn't agree with that. Jesus said, I am the gate. In fact, God says all other paths lead to destruction. Matthew 7:13 says, enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate's Jesus. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. All of these other ways, there's lots of other ways, they just don't lead to life. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We have to enter through Jesus. Something that would be super easy to miss in verse 9, though, is the whoever. In John 10:9, he said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Up to this point, the Jews were pretty sure that only they and maybe a few other people who converted to Judaism we're going to be saved by the Messiah. Jesus changed all of that. Jesus came at a time where there were lots of closed societies. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots, not anybody could get into those groups. Jesus said, whoever wants to come in through me, you're welcome. Male, female, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, whoever. I saw a sign the other day. It said, welcome-ish. Depending on who you are and how long you're staying. And I think it's kind of funny, but unfortunately, I think this is some people's view of the kingdom of heaven and Jesus' invitation. As long as you're a good person, as long as you behave correctly, as long as you don't bother God too much with your sin, then you're kind of welcome. Man, that is not what Jesus said. Jesus changed all that. Jews and Gentiles could now come, not based on their nationality, but their choice to actually go through the gate. I've heard people say, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? God doesn't. He's created an entrance for anybody who wants to come in. There are just some that will not choose it, and God won't force you. John 3:16, one of the most well-known passages in Scripture, reinforces this idea of whoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Then it goes on in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Guys, this is good news, especially for us who aren't Jews. I don't know if any of you can trace your ancestry back and you're 100% Jewish Israeli, but if you're not, the rest of us were going to be excluded until Jesus came. It's good news. There is bad news. There actually is a time where the gate is closed forever. Jesus in Matthew was talking about the end of the age. And he said this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. But then the king will return, or will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. I want to say something about this passage. The righteous there are not righteous because of the good things that they did. I've heard people point to the scripture and go, see, it is about works. The people who did the good things got to go in, and the people who didn't do the good things don't get to go in. The Bible makes it clear that our righteousness is based on God's goodness, Jesus' sacrifice. Philippians 3, 8, and 9 says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Then listen to this. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Like no amount of obeying the law and doing good things makes me righteous. I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I find it interesting that the righteous in this passage didn't even know what Jesus was referring to. He's like, hey, you did all of these things for me. They're like, when did we do that? You see, if they would have been doing those things to earn their way into heaven, they would have been like, ha, I knew this was going to pay off. That's the reason I was doing these things. They're like, we didn't even know we did that. Because they were sheep of the good shepherd. They were becoming like him. Jesus transforms us to be like him, to where those are just the things that we do because we're now like Jesus, not to earn our way into heaven. Because of Jesus' righteousness, because of his invitation, we can enter the kingdom of heaven. There will come a day, either at Christ's return or when we die a physical death, that invitation ends for us. But for any that would go through Jesus the gate, we can have eternal life. Question is, have you accepted that invitation? Man, if you haven't, please don't leave here today without having a conversation with one of us. We would love to talk to you about that. All other paths lead to the thief who wants to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus wants to give you life, the best life, abundant life. For some of us, we're believers. Question is, are we spending time learning his voice? The only way that happens is by spending time with him, in relationship with him, not only talking but listening. And then are we following? Are we actually doing what he says? Part of that, in verse 9, it says that they come in and then they go out. Every week, we come in here to be encouraged, to be built up, to be taught, so that we can go out. Part of that going out is to invite other people to walk through the gate of Jesus, into eternal life. Do you do that? Just a moment, we're going to sing another song. It's called Promises. If you want to worship with us, you can, but maybe you're making a decision. Maybe you're choosing to say yes, going, I want to hear about how I walk through that gate. Maybe it's a different decision to get connected, to serve, to get baptized. We would love it if you would fill out the card in the back of the seat in front of you and take it back to our connecting point up there. Maybe you want somebody to pray with you. Man, we'll have people back there that would love to pray with you during this last worship song. We'll have people up front that would love to pray with you. The song Promises talks about the fact that God is forever. God is eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And not only that, he's faithful. No matter what we're going through, he is faithful, he is good, he wants to give us the best life, and because of that, we will praise him. Father God, I pray that as we get the opportunity to worship you now, we would remember your faithfulness, your goodness, that you are the I Am, the Eternal One, the Holy One, the Righteous One. God, may we lift up our voices and praise you, and may you receive all glory and honor. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.